When your son asks you in time to come saying, what do these testimonies and these statutes and these judgments mean, which the Lord our God commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us from Egypt with a mighty hand. Moreover, the Lord showed great and distressing signs and wonders before our eyes against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. He brought us out from there in order to bring us in, to give us the land which he had sworn to our fathers. So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always and for our survival as it is today. It will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all this commandment before the Lord our God, just as he commanded us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we are your children. And just as you, as our Father, give us the words to live by and show us the peace and joy of living a life based on your Son, Jesus Christ's teachings, Lord, I pray that every earthly father understands the gravity of those teachings and the importance of not only passing it on, but also modeling it for his children and for his neighbor's children. For we are a conduit of light, of your light, in this world. And I pray that we are bold and courageous enough in your name to shine brightly for all to see, so we may glorify you, Lord. I also pray that you would continue to lift up our shepherd, Pastor John, as he prepares to deliver the message that you've placed on his heart this week. Lord, though he plays the role of this church family's earthly father, passing on the lessons that you've shown him, Lord, he is just a man, susceptible to the same worldly distractions and devices as the rest of us, even in this place, as it is just a building built by man. Lord, protect Pastor John's mind and guide his thoughts as he echoes your will today. I pray that each of us here today have come with an open mind and a light heart, ready to receive your word. And even though this is just a building, Lord, it was built to honor and glorify you. So we ask that you be here with us today, that you be this house's strong man, and that our worship here today pleases you, our Father in heaven. We love you, Lord. We wish you a happy Father's Day. And we pray these things through the holy name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
When a person holds an office, he or she has been granted a position of duty, trust, and authority. And that office holder has become then beholden to those who bestowed that office to that person. You understand what I'm saying? So a person who holds an office has been granted that position. He has duty, he has trust, he has authority, or she does. And that position has been granted. And because it's been granted, that office holder is beholden to the will and wishes of the body or those people who bestowed that position. The CEO, for instance, is beholden to the board of directors. He can't do whatever he wants, even though they think they can. They can't do anything that they want. The commissioner is beholden to the league owners, and the president is beholden to the people, right? Fatherhood is best understood then, I believe, as an office. It is a granted position of duty, trust, and authority. So if it's a granted position of duty, trust, and authority, if a father is an office holder, the question is obviously begged then, to whom is a father beholden? After all, there are no self-employed fathers out there, okay? There are no DIY dads. The patent for procreation is in heaven, is it not? So if anybody is a father, they are a father because God has willed it to be so. God has granted to that father the office that he holds. The seed may belong to the man, but the fruit is God's. And its blossoming is a mystery no man can solve. So a father is not a king. A father is not an owner. A father is not a boss. A father is an office holder working under the oversight of heaven. Now, all this may beg another question. And the other question all this may beg is, why did God create this office in the first place? Okay. Can't heaven come up with a better plan than having guys like me be given authority over little kids? I mean, can't heaven come up with a better plan than that? Well, I'm not going to argue with heaven. I'm not going to argue with the wisdom of heaven. If I had to venture a guess as to why God, in his wisdom and in all his great design, determined that he'd have little kids, his precious children, be under the authority, under the guidance, under the counsel of guys like me, if I had to venture a guess as to why that was, I'd say that God is not just interested in the development of little kids. I would say that God is also interested in the development of men, and that this office should be to the benefit of the children over whom the father is entrusted with this care and nurture, but it's also a benefit to the father should he take his office seriously. Fathers, listen, whether you want to be a role model or not, whether you want to be looked up to or not, whether you want to pass down, to will to your children, both blessings and curses or not, you are a role model, okay? You are looked up to, and you will, whether you like it or not, give an inheritance of both blessing and curse to your children, every one of us. So my challenge today, that being the case, is to stop shirking responsibility, okay? And to stop bucking at the design. If this is the design, if this is our responsibility, let's not shirk it, let's not buck at it, let's not try to get around it, let's embrace it, and let's make the most of it. Take your office seriously. A historical figure I've mentioned in here before is St. Thomas a Becket, who lived in the 12th century. I love this story, I love this guy. He was born of humble origins in Cheapside in Great Britain. But he was a cunning, clever man, and he was a very good politician. He understood how the wheels of power worked very well, and as a young man, he found himself increasingly be giving more and more power, more and more authority, and he found himself becoming involved in the high places of state, eventually getting the eye of King Henry II himself. And King Henry, noticing how cunning, how crafty, how smart, clever, political this young man was, Thomas Becket, he made him Lord Chancellor of England. Well, as he was Lord Chancellor of England for some time, he did a very good job as Lord Chancellor, and King Henry was having a problem with the church. The church in the 12th century in England, as it was almost all over the known world, was a very powerful force. Okay, very powerful. And King Henry, the church was a thorn in his side, so he had an idea. The most powerful religious figure in the country, in the Empire of Great Britain, was the Archbishop of Canterbury. The king finagled it so he could put Becket, his man, in that office, and he got it. And Thomas a Becket was made Archbishop of Canterbury. Well, something went wrong for King Henry and right for Thomas Becket, and that was that assuming this religious office, it transformed the man Becket. And even though Henry believed that he'd be more loyal to the throne than to the church, it wasn't so. He gave his life to God, Becket did, fell in love with God, fell in love with the church and all that it was looking to do in the world, and he was a changed man. So changed that the divisions between Becket and the king were so great that the king had him murdered in Canterbury Cathedral in 1170, and he became a saint, okay? I say all that to say this. This office of father is not one maybe that you wanted, maybe you got into it in a way that was around the barn, I don't know. You're a father, okay? So take your office. It's possible that in this office, if you see that you are beholden, not to yourself, not to society, not to the courts or whoever else, but you're beholden to God in the execution of your office, perhaps it'll make it more noble in your mind. Perhaps you'll be ennobled by the project of being a godly father. So looking at this passage where Moses is telling these Israelite fathers that there's a day coming where their kids are going to ask them the big questions in life. I just want to show you, just through this little passage, the incredible power and position and authority that the father is given in the life of his children, okay? And I love what Pastor Josh said earlier. You can say father figures as well. You can think of people who are like a father or like a mentor in people's lives. First thing I want you to understand from this passage and understand in general is that a father is a roadway cut through his child's mind. A father is a roadway cut through his child's mind. Look at me at just verse 20. Here Moses is telling the people, or Moses speaking for God, is telling them this: when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what do the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments mean, which the Lord our God commanded you? Okay, stop right there. A child's world is his or her home, is it not? I mean, a child does not have a very big world. A child's world is largely his or her home. To a child, the legal system is not police and prisons. It's parents and wooden spoons. That's what it is. And to a child, the economy is not the value of the dollar and the Dow Jones Industrial. It's mom's purse. It's dad's wallet. That's the economy. And current events are not what's happening in Paris and London, Berlin and Washington, but rather what's happening in the den and at the dinner table and in the backyard. That's a child's world. That's a child's life. Part of becoming an adult is having your context shift from the inside world of your home to the outside world, is it not? Of having your world expanded, blown up, having it become a whole lot bigger. Newly minted men and women become responsible for knowing and navigating the world's systems, structures, and societies. It's a big project, it's a big job, it's daunting. And all of a sudden, at breakneck speed, your world gets so big and everything is so hard to understand, so difficult to navigate and to know, that those kids naturally are going to reach out to their dads. And what Moses is saying here is that one day your son is no longer, he's saying to the Israelites here, one day your son is no longer going to concern himself with lizards and slingshots and honeycomb, and is going to begin to concern himself or herself with the problem of understanding and deriving the meaning of these testimonies and these statutes and these judgments. What's the difference between these things? Well, a testimony, incidentally, would be something understood to be an axiom or a truism, an adage. It would be kind of what we might call wisdom. It's not necessarily binding on a person, but it's just the way the world works. It's wisdom. It's proverbs, okay? So what do these proverbs mean that I've been hearing my whole life and that don't make much sense to me in the practical realm? And then there's also statutes. Statutes are formal codified law. This is the law that you can be imprisoned over, you can be punished for. These are things that are written in stone that are societal in nature. Okay, what about these statutes? Why must I do thus and such? Why can I not do this? And why must I be forced to do this? This is important to me. I don't understand it. And then finally, there are these judgments. And these judgments are where you have interpretations of the law, the commentary on this life of rules and regulations. Moses says here that when the son is wrestling with the meaning of these things, he's going to ask his dad, okay? That's what Moses is saying. There is going to come a time when your son is going to put away the things of childhood, and he's going to begin to look into and be concerned with the bigger issues in life, and he's going to come to you, dad, for answers. And this is by God's design. Fathers, I want you to understand, each one of you is given an opportunity to deliver the commencement address for your child's graduation from the home. It's a wonderful thing. You know, every child eventually graduates from the home, just as a child graduates from high school or college and goes out. And at that graduation, there's a commencement, a beginning. And at that commencement, there's a keynote address. And that commencement speaker is charged with helping that person put their education in the context of what has gone before, it present, and will be their future. It's a big job, a hard task, okay? Every one of us as fathers is given the opportunity, the honor, the privilege of delivering the commencement address for our children as they graduate from the home. So I have to ask you the great question. Do you know what you're going to say? Okay. By the way, some of these graduations continue. And these commencement addresses continue. Do you know what you're going to say when your child asks you, what is wise? And why is wise wisdom? Or why is wisdom wise? Why is this the rule? Why must I do thus and such? Why is sin sin? What is your answer for these things? You know, I'm grateful for the fact that for everywhere I want to go, there's a roadway to take me there. I like that. I'm not a big hiker. I'm not very intrepid. I don't like just taking off in a direction. I don't know how a crow flies, but I don't do that. I like roadways. And thankfully for me, pretty much anywhere I'd ever want to go, there's a road that goes there. If I want to go to Concord, if I want to go to Conway, if I want to go to Portland, if I want to go to Poughkeepsie, if I want to go anywhere, there's a roadway there. But what that means for me, that there are all these roads everywhere, is that there's a whole lot of New Hampshire, there's a whole lot of New England, and there's a whole lot of the world that I'm never going to see. Because I'm only going to ever see the view, or I'm never going to have the view, that the people who built the roads provide for me. Because I don't really get off the road very often. I don't strike out into the woods. I'm sure you're not shocked by that. So it is with fathers. And so it is with fathers and sons. For the most part, a child is not going to strike out in their own or on their own for a way to think, a way to behave, for a philosophy on economy, for money, for sex, for politics, for all manner of things. For the most part, a child takes the same road that their father paves for them, that his father paved for him, and on and on. This is natural. The worldview, philosophy, and ethic of a father is a roadway that's cut through the child's mind forever. Now, that child may cut roads of his or her own. We've all done that. And sometimes we have to do that if the pathway our father has paved for us leads to despair or frustration or doesn't lead to godliness. We have to cut our own road. But I want you to understand that that road that your father cut for you through your mind, that road is always plowed and always sanded. It's always paved and painted. It's always there. It's maintained. And it will be for the balance of your life. That's how powerful a father is to a child. And that's God's design. And again, I'm not going to quibble with heaven. It's not my place to do it. It's the way that it is. No one has more power and influence on a child than his or her father. Nobody. It's a high and lofty office that must be taken seriously. Now, this should be a sobering reality for all of us who are fathers or are father figures. The roadway that we are paving for our children to take, we have to ask ourselves the question, where does it lead them? Do we care where the road that we're presently on is taking us, and do we care that wherever we're headed is likely where our children are headed as well? Now listen, there's a place for prosperity and for financial security. I love those things, okay? And girls, Brooks, I'm gonna try to give you the best inheritance I can. Not gonna be much. I think there's some change in my car. I think there's some change. So you'll have that. But I think there's a place for prosperity and financial security. There's a place for achievement and success. There's a place for friendship and family. These are all important, important things. But there's nothing more important than learning to love God. Nothing. You want to talk about education, if you want to talk about how to give somebody a round, holistic understanding of themselves, if you want to talk about somebody living life in context and being set up for success, if you want to be set up for success, set up for wisdom, knowledge, understanding, prosperity, on and on and on and on. It all begins with the fear of God. It all begins with loving God. And the most important pathway you can pave in your life and for your child is to pursue God. The pursuit of God. There's nothing more important than that. You know, in the Bible, Jacob, the patriarch, he was a lot of things to his 12 children, a lot of things. Not all of them are good. We know that. I was a very conflicted individual, had a very interesting life, definitely an Old Testament figure, okay? A lot of things to his children, but Jacob did not die Jacob. Jacob died Israel. And the name, you know, we know Jacob means supplanter, schemer, whatever, but Israel means strives with God. The most important event in the life of Jacob was his wrestling with God, his pursuit of God's blessing. And I think the single most important thing he communicated to his 12 children, and probably most importantly to his child Joseph, was that he pursued God. That was most important to him. It was so important to him that Joseph, his son, who had found a living and found wealth and notoriety in the great and lush land, wealthy land of Egypt, made sure in his will that his descendants would be sure to bury his bones in the land promised to his dad, or as to his great-grandfather, okay, to Abraham. That's what was most important to him. I say all that to say this. Fathers, again, you are a roadway cut through your child's mind, okay? And if you pursue God, you can be conflicted too. I know I am. We can have our bad days. We can kick the dog sometimes. But if you're pursuing God more than anything else, that pathway will lead your child more than likely, proverbially, to a same and similar love for God. Praise the Lord. So the second thing I want you to see from this passage is that a father is also a song playing in his child's heart. Father is a song playing in his child's heart. Look with me at verses 21 to 23. So what should you say to your son? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us from Egypt with a mighty hand. Moreover, the Lord showed great and distressing signs and wonders before our eyes against Egypt, Pharaoh and all his household. And he brought us out from there in order to bring us in, to give us the land which he had sworn to our fathers. When I say a song, I'm not necessarily talking about music here, but a person's song is a reflection of his or her experience. And we oftentimes think of a song being born of a particular experience in somebody's life. That's certainly true of the Psalms. It's true of a lot of music, okay? I'm going to kind of go old school here a little bit, but who couldn't hear the ache and desperation in Janis Joplin's song, okay? When she sang, couldn't you hear that ache in her heart? Couldn't you hear that desperation? That came from her life's experience, did it not? Who couldn't hear the somber, mournful seriousness of Johnny Cash's song? We all could. The man in black, there he was. And there was a certain somberness in him, a certain gravity in his voice and in his manner. And who couldn't hear the soulful joy of Andre Crouch's song? Okay. Soon and very soon, he was going to see the king. And he was excited about that. You know, the Israelite in the wilderness had quite the life's experience. I mean, these people that were in the wilderness here, they'd had a very rich, as they talk about here, Moses says, tell them about your life's experience. Tell them about slavery and oppression. These were people of slavery and oppression. These were people who knew great rescue and redemption. I mean, they walked through the Red Sea, these people. They were fed miraculously. The Bible says that their clothes never wore out for 40 years, nor did their shoes wear out for 40 years. They saw all the plagues in Egypt. They saw lots and lots of miracles, these people. They also had an experience of rebellion and longing. They had great fear and trepidation in the wilderness, did they not? They were so close, but they couldn't do it. And they oftentimes got frightened, and they worshiped the calf and all that stuff. But they were also a people of great promise and hope. That was their life's experience. Now, all of this was the song these old men sung. And this song that was in the Israelites' heart, this song was going to be sung in the hearts of their children and grandchildren for time immemorial, and still is, really, in no small way. That Israelite ethic, that song that was in these people, is one many of us still relate to today, but it was certainly for their children and their grandchildren. So I want you to understand, I think in a very real way, fathers, your life's experience cannot be hidden from your children. I think just the way a person cannot hide in their countenance very well what's going on in their heart and in their mind, so it is with fathers and their children. They're all going to know who you are, really. And they're going to understand very, very for real what is your life's experience and what song that creates in your life and in your heart. So I have to say, are your children, so what kind of song is playing in your children's hearts that you gave them? You know, do you have your children singing the blues today? You know, some of you do. Got Muddy Waters playing in the back of the room. Is your song one of those proud and defiant, you know, that one of those gangster rappers would come up with? That, you know, that just brash, brazen, self-reliance, pride straight through. Is that the song that's thumping in your child's heart? Is the song that is playing in your child's heart, is it a vacuous and empty pop song? Is it some sad and serious country song? You know, I don't know what song is playing in your heart that your father gave you. I don't know what song you as fathers have made sure that your children are hearing. But the answer is, if you want the song that's to play in your child's heart to be a worship song, you're going to have a worshipful experience. Okay? Your life's experience is going to determine your song. You can't help it. You can't fake it. They're going to know. It's going to be on your face. It's going to be in your activities. It's going to be in your manner, in your language, in your speech, everything. How you treat other people. It's everything about you. Your life's experience becomes a song. And if you want that song to be an ebullient, joyful worship experience, and that kind of is that elevator music in their life for the rest of their life, boy, you better have an authentic experience, and you better be working on that today, because you're creating the soundtrack for your child's life. You know, I can't tell you, I talk to a lot of people, and you end up kind of going back in their history with a lot of people, and I have to say, when I'm talking to people, so how many times am I talking to somebody and I start to hear that person humming the tune their father gave them, humming a tune of anger or pessimism or fear or greed or what have you? And it just comes out in them because it's a song that's playing in their heart. I want you to understand, okay, why not have and create and orchestrate a more nobler tune, something with melody and harmony for your child? It's a wonderful honor, it's a wonderful blessing to be given this, but it's a wonderful, it's a sobering, terrifying reality. So again, take it seriously, take your office seriously. The last thing I want you to see from this passage is that a father is also, thirdly, a father is the horizon set before his child's soul. A father is the horizon for his child's soul. Look with me at verses 24 and 25. Moses says, "So the Lord," so you should continue to say to your children, "So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always and for our survival as it is today. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all this commandment before the Lord our God, just as he commanded us." Just physically, several things can limit a person's horizon. Talking about where the sky ends out there. One of those is altitude. Because of the curvature of the earth, the lower you are, the more limited is your horizon. If you're at the top of Mount Washington, you can see for miles and miles and miles and miles and miles. If you're down on Hampton Beach, you can only see for 2 or 3 miles because of your altitude. You're not high enough. So you can't see very far out. Another big problem that can limit your horizon is an obstacle, an obstruction. Clearly, if the mountain is in front of you instead of beneath you, you can't see very far. That's a huge obstruction right there. You can't see anything. So that whether you're in the hills of West Virginia or in the concrete canyons of New York City, your sky is very small, okay? And that's just natural. If you live in a world full of obstructions, you can't see very far. And finally, and this is probably most obvious, is darkness. If the night has fallen, the horizon is hopeless. It's zero. So it is spiritually. If if you cannot get very high, okay, if you cannot climb to a height of perspective, if you cannot gain heaven's perspective on things, you can't see very far. And you can't see yourself or what's coming, for the most part. And if your life has a lot of obstructions, a lot of mountains that have never been moved in your life, a lot of things which seem insurmountable, that have never been climbed or dug through or eliminated or flattened, then your life is just full of obstructions. You can't see anything. And if you're living in darkness, so are your children, okay? There are a lot, it's a big problem. And the horizon for them, I'm talking about how far they can see ahead, whether or not they can even see so far as to understand their death, their eventual death, and the kingdom that is to come, the end of the world, so on and so forth. Their horizon is right in front of their face, and they're not going to see anything but what is presently happening, and they're only going to be reactive. Do you remember when you were a kid, and you were, let's say you were paying a visit to the zoo, or you were watching a parade, or you were touring a museum? There was nothing more wonderful, I mean nothing more wonderful, than to be hoisted by your father up onto his shoulders. I mean, that was the best. Instead of having to try to peer over rails and squeeze through crowds, you were sitting up like a prince up in the sky, and you could see everything. What a wonderful thing that was, to be hoisted up like that. This is what Moses is saying about what being able, in your submission and in your settled opinion that the statutes and laws of God are good and holy, righteous and just, and that for me and my house we're going to live by them. That is equivalent to putting your child up on your shoulders so they can see. It's expanding their horizon. So listen, fathers, if you have not climbed that mountain, if you have not removed those obstructions, if you have not entered into the light, your horizon is nothing, obviously, and that's your own problem. But your horizon, your children's horizon, is effectively limited as well. You have an amazing ability and power to expand your children's horizon, to put your children up on your shoulders in a spiritual sense. So this has been a sermon largely for fathers. You guys know that. But I do want to give one word to the fathered, okay? And it's been alluded to already today. If you're just the fathered today, and we've all been the fathered, understand that if you did not have a father who took his office seriously, and you did not benefit from a father who held office properly, understand that God has cut a roadway through your mind as well, okay? And that God, that roadway also leads to him. He has put a song in your heart, in all of our hearts, and he, for sure, okay, for sure, has given us a horizon that is limitless, that encompasses eternity, time immemorial, and that is in our soul as well. So take your heavenly fathers, if your earthly fathers has not provided it. But I challenge you as far as, this is part of God's design. And again, I don't know why he did it this way, but he did. And it's time that we take it seriously. And for all of us here, support fathers in this mission. Support fathers in this work. Help them to be these office holders that they should be. Encourage them in this big project. We need it, okay? We need it. We're flagging out there, okay? So help us in the project, and continue to pray and ask God's blessing on this great office in our homes and in our country and in our church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for this admonition from Moses to the Israelites. Lord, we're thankful for the great opportunity that those of us who've been given the blessing and honor of being fathers, to have our children come and ask us what things mean, and to be given an opportunity to give a commencement address as they head out to make their own way. Lord, I pray that we would know what these things mean. I pray that we would spend time wrestling with your word, wrestling with your will. I pray, Lord, that we would work to understand, not just for ourselves, but for those in our care and who look up to us. Lord, I pray that we would be transformed by a life's experience of pursuing you, and that life's experience would create in us a humility a joy, a peace that is easily seen in our manner, seen in our countenance, seen in our language and everything that we do and say. And that song will ring in our children's ears for the balance of their lives. I pray that that song would be a good one, a noble one, one full of melody and harmony. And I pray finally, Lord, that we as fathers would take it upon ourselves to climb and to pursue holiness, to remove obstructions, and to live life in the light, that we might expand not just our horizons, but the horizons of our family. And I pray that you do that in our church today. I pray that you do that in our homes. I pray that you do that in our country. And Lord, a lot's been said over the last 25, 30 years about the kind of the collapse of the Christian man in America and so on and so forth. But Lord, you've done a lot to reverse that. And I think you're moving in the hearts and minds of men today. And we're grateful, Lord, that you have been listening to the prayers of your church, prayers of women, prayers of children. And we're seeing, Lord, men returning their hearts to you. We pray, Lord, that as they do that, they would come to take this office seriously, and that by your very design, their children would be turned back to you as well. Lord, we love you. Thank you for loving us, and thank you indeed for being our Father. In Jesus' name, amen.